Marcia McIntyre also went into the hospital yesterday, so we need to remember her as well. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. You have saw fit to open our eyes this morning, to allow us to arise and to get about our day. And now, as the day will soon come to a close, we meet here in a place that is familiar to so many of us, a place that we have come so many times to worship you and to learn more of your word. And for the next hour, help us to lay aside all of those things that may cause distraction in our minds and in our hearts, and let us focus on your word. But as we meet here this afternoon, we're mindful of those who are not here. And we pray your blessing to be with those who are sick. We pray your blessing to be with those who have lost loved ones. And especially at this time, we pray for Marcia, who has gone through a great ordeal throughout her life. And we pray, Father, that you continue to be with her, that you'd be with the doctors and those who work with her. Give them the wisdom and the knowledge that they need to treat her in ways that are successful. We pray also for Felicia, and we pray, Father, that you continue to be with her, to be with Ernest, as they deal with this very stressful situation. So bless us, encourage us, and this hour, give us wisdom and understanding of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The passage we're going to ponder this evening is from Acts chapter 20. So you can be turning to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to be taking a look at verses 17 through 38. If you go back in the book of Acts, and if you will study Acts chapter 13 through 20, we will read there about the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. When Paul was converted in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, it was God who sent Ananias to, who was then Saul of Tarsus, and God told Ananias that Saul had been chosen as his instrument to take the gospel to the Gentile world. So Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so from Acts chapter 13 through 20, the apostle Paul went into the Gentile world and he took the gospel of Jesus Christ and he established congregations there. The one that we're going to highlight tonight is that Paul's work in the city of Ephesus takes place. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18 through 20. On the second missionary journey, Paul went to the city of Ephesus, but he only stayed there for a very short time, and then he left. Then in the third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul goes back to the city of Ephesus. And in fact, he stays in the city of Ephesus and works with those elders and with those brethren longer than any other place that we have recorded where the Apostle Paul ever went and where he ever stayed. If you take a look at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 30, Acts 20 and verse number 31, Paul says, so be on your guard. And remember that for 3 years, I've never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. So the Apostle Paul worked with the church at Ephesus for 3 years. That's the longest period of time that Paul ever worked with anyone or any congregation or that we have recorded. Yes. Well, we do know that he taught daily out of a lecture hall that was there, And we do know from what we're about to read that during those 3 years he was there, that everyone in Asia heard the gospel. So it was a very much open door, and many, many people were taught there, and we're about to learn that. Now, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is headed to the city of Jerusalem. And on the way there, he calls for the elders of Ephesus, where he had worked for those 3 years, and he called for those elders to meet him on the island of Miletus, that he wanted to speak to them. And in the passage that we're looking at tonight is Paul's farewell message to those elders. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38, Paul is going to speak to them, and he's going to speak to them for what will be the last time. This is an apostle who loved these elders. These were a group of elders who loved the apostle. And now, the last time they will see him on this side of the grave is right here, and Paul is going to speak to them. So in Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17, this was Paul's farewell message to this eldership. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time that I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, that's a capital S, "now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Verse 25. "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone, silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Verse 36. "When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept, and they embraced him, and they kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." What a passage. You almost want to read it, have a prayer, and everybody go home. There's a lot in this passage. And later in the lesson, when we get to questions, the questions will be different. We will kind of dig more into the Apostle Paul's heart as he addresses them. But what I want to focus on first is what Paul brings up at the end of this message. Look at verse 29 and verse 30. He says, I know that after I leave, verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And Paul, as he comes to the conclusion of his message, Paul warns them about dangers that are coming to the church. And he warns them about dangers that are already taking place in the church. Now, in this passage, I want us to take a look at three dangers that the Apostle Paul talks about. The Apostle Paul talks about the dangers that were around the church. Then, secondly, he talks about the dangers that are already within the church. And then thirdly, he talks about the potential danger that lies within each of our hearts. So there's three dangers here. The dangers that are around us, the dangers that are already within our number, and then the potential danger within the heart of each of us. So let's notice, first of all, the danger that is around us. Look at verse number 29. Verse number 29 again. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. What does he mean by wolves? False teachers. False teachers. He says, I know that after I'm gone, that there will be savage wolves. That is, there will be savage false teachers who are going to come in among you. And the purpose of these teachers, look at the verse, the purpose of these teachers will be to do what? To distort the truth. To pull the brethren away from the truth. Now, you say, well, why are you sounding this? Here's why I'm sounding this alarm. Because more and more what I hear today is that there is no false teaching. Listen, he has some truth, and she has some truth, and he's got some truth, and I've got some truth, and so all of us have got some truth, and so we all need to get together with our truth. But that's not, listen, Paul says he likens people who will come in and distort the truth, he likens them to grievous or savage wolves. Now, I want you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, as part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7 and in verse 15, Jesus says this, watch out for false prophets, that is false teachers, for they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. There's the wolves again. Now, I want you to look at that verse carefully, Matthew 7 and verse 15, because that verse tells us two things that are critically important. The first thing that verse tells us is that there are false teachers. There are those who distort the truth. Now, two passages we want to go to now. Whole Matthew 7. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you're making notes and make notes in your Bible, make this note. 1 Peter chapter 2 has one subject, and that one subject is false teaching. 1 Peter chapter 2, the whole chapter is about false teachers. Now listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Hold on, let me find it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Are you in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2? Good. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm looking at that and it don't look right. It's 2 Peter chapter 2. So rewrite your note. Rewrite your note. The whole chapter of 2 Peter chapter 2 is about false teaching. Look how Peter starts this. This is powerful. Peter says, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So notice there's two tenses there. There were false teachers, that's past tense, but he says, just as there were false teachers, there's also going to be false teachers among you. Now look at the description. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Listen. False teachers are grievous wolves. False teachers are bringing destruction into the church. You cannot follow. Everybody doesn't have the truth. And some of them do know it. And this group here in 2 Peter 2, they do know it. And here's how we know that they know it. Listen, look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth in disrepute. Listen. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they have made up. What are they trying to get? Your money. Your money. And they will make up stories to get it. There are false, listen, the danger around the church, the danger around us is the danger of false teaching. There are false teachers. Now, I want to show you something that's kind of stunning. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Moses is addressing the people here. I want you to listen carefully to what he says to them. Are we there? Deuteronomy 13, beginning with verse 1. Now listen carefully. Moses told the children of Israel, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You hear what he said? If somebody comes and tells you something that's going to happen, and Moses says, and if what they said is going to happen happens, listen to what he says, verse 3. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commandments and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him. Verse 5, that prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preaches rebellion against the Lord your God, who has brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. Listen, Moses said, if somebody comes and says that something is going to happen, and Moses said, if that something happens, that's still no excuse to follow him. You know why? Because you know the truth. You know the truth. That's, listen again, back to Bible study. That's why we study the Bible. Listen, when you study the Bible and when you begin to understand the Bible, and when somebody stands up and says something, my brain will go, oh, wait a minute. That computer up here just, nope. You understand? So here's what I'm telling you. The danger around us, brethren, is real, because there are false teachers. But here's the second thought. Go back to Matthew 7 quickly. There, beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There are false teachers. Now here's the second thought, and write it down. False teachers are not what they appear to be. They appear to be sheep, but they're not. They will appear to have your best interests at heart, but they do not. So Paul tells the elders at Ephesus in his farewell address, he says, listen, I'm leaving, but you better understand something. When I'm gone, there will be others, wolves, false teachers, who are going to try to distort the church, distort the truth so that the church will follow something else. We good? Number two, Paul then talks about, now let's go back to Acts 20. Paul then talks about the dangers that are among us. The dangers that are among us. These are not dangers that are around us. These are dangers that are within us. Look at verse 30. Acts 20 and verse 30. Paul says, even from your own number. Now that would be among the number of the eldership, because that's who he's talking to. So the immediate number is the elders, but it applies out further than that. Look what he says, verse 30. Even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. Listen, the danger isn't just on the outside. The danger is on the inside. Yes. Now, I'm talking about members of the church who cause trouble or division. I'm talking about members of the church who live in such a way when they're outside the building that they bring great harm to the body of Christ. Now let's... Yes. Listen, causing trouble isn't just an exclusive group among the elders. Members have been known to cause trouble. Now, that's, see, when I do, that's too general for me. So let's, who are the members that hurt the body? Number one, hypocrites. Ananias and Sapphira. This is so sad. They own a piece of property. The property is theirs. Listen, if it's theirs, they do whatever they want to with it. But they say, okay, we're going to sell it. Nobody in the church told them they had to sell it. This is yours, you're doing this on your own. But they're going to keep back part of the price. And then Peter is going to ask them, did you get so much? Oh, I got so much for it. But they got together, husband and wife, members of the church, got together and they conspired this theory with the church. So Ananias comes in and he tells a lie and he dies in the service. Can you imagine what would happen if that happened today? Somebody lied and the member just hit the floor? So they took him out and buried him, right? 3 hours later, his wife comes in. Listen to me, listen. 3 hours later, his wife comes in. She doesn't even know her husband is dead and they've already buried him. And Peter asked her the same question. You get this much? She told the same lie and she hit the floor. Now here's what I want you to think. When people are just boldly hypocritical, it affects people who are in the church. It affects people in the church. Verse 11 says a great fear came upon them. Boy, I bet that's an understatement. But what about the people in the world who know about this? Here's what I'm saying. When you can't tell the Christians from the non-Christians, that is very destructive to the church. That is very destructive to the church. Look, I'll never forget this. I'll never forget this. My dad came out of the old Eastside Central Church of Christ, where we used to go down on Van Dyke as a kid. I grew up there. He came out of there, and we were standing on the steps, and these two guys came up Van Dyke, and they recognized my dad. They knew my dad, and they hollered at him. And so my dad comes off of the porch. He goes down there, and he's talking to them because he knows them. So help me. An outstanding member came out of the building. And the guys, both the men, looked at my dad, and they said, well, that is, and they called his name, and I'm not calling his name. They called his name and they said, what's he doing here? And my dad said, well, he's a member here. Do you know how they knew him? He was one of their drinking buddies. Listen, how destructive is that to the church? Hypocrites. Number two, complainers. Complainers. According to some people, nothing has ever been done right in the church, ever. I mean, we can't even guess and get stuff right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul uses the children of Israel as an example for that. Our responsibility is to submit to God and to submit to his word and get about doing what it says. But Paul talks about the sins of the children of Israel that God was displeased with. And in verse number 10, one of the sins he lists is that they murmured. They complained. Now, is everything perfect? No, everything isn't perfect in any church. The church as an institution is perfect because it's God ordained. But the church isn't perfect in the fact that it's made up of imperfect people. And that's for all of us, including the ones who always complain. look at me all you want to, but we're staying on this. Complaining. You know what that does? That discourages others. Because others are in the church, they're doing a work, they're doing a good work, they're trying to get it done, and then you got somebody behind them in their ear complaining about everything they're trying to do. Listen, if you can do it better, get up off that pew, roll up your sleeves, and hit the lick with it. Number three, Christians who want to buy power in the church. Let me tell you, I've been in some of them meetings. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, he found out about the power of the Holy Spirit, what he want to do. Hey, I want to buy this. I could do a lot with this. Let me buy this. People still trying to buy power in the church. That because they're, I'm just going to say it, because this is the truth. And I've been in the meetings with this. Because of their contribution, they ought to have say-so about everything that goes on. I was in one of them meetings a long time ago, right back there in that inner office. I was just a kid at the time. And the elders came in there, and this individual was talking about, we're going to do this, and he gave more than everybody else, so he thought he had all of it. And I thought, boy, I can't wait to see how this meeting is going to turn out. I'm just sitting there. I'm a kid. I'm sitting there. And one of the elders got up and opened the door to the inner office and said, you get on the other side of that door and get yourself out of here and don't come back. And I thought, well, that's how that works. Here's the deal, because I checked it. 2 months after he was gone, contribution was more than when he was there. People want to buy power. I am a professional, so here is what ought to happen. Well, you know what? A professional what? You understand what I mean? And sometimes we want to make people elders because they are professionals. Well, if he knows how to run a business, then he will know how to run the church. No, why? No. That's apples and watermelons. No. I got to keep going. Number four, then you have Diotrephes. They just want to run it. There's not an eldership. There's an eldership, but then there's a head elder. I've been under them too. And he worked every other Sunday. He was there twice a month on Sunday, but he wanted to run everything else and run over all the other people. Listen, all of these things are dangers that are among us, and all of these are detrimental to the church. So there's the dangers around us, there's the dangers among us, and then there's the potential danger that's within us, within each of our hearts. And we have to be careful with that. What am I talking about? Number one, the potential dangers within the heart of the Christian. Number one is carelessness. Carelessness. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter said, be sober and be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't get careless with the devil. And you can get careless with him. Go back to Acts chapter 20, the passage we're looking at. Acts 20. He says to them in verse 31, be on your guard. Be on your guard. What does that mean? Don't get careless. Don't get careless. You'll be out there doing things you shouldn't do, and you'll be out there thinking things you shouldn't think. carelessness. Number two, covetousness. Look at verse 33. I got to go quicker because there's other things we got to get to. Verse 33, Paul said, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Jesus in Matthew 19 tells the story of the rich young ruler. I kind of feel sorry for him. He comes to Jesus and he says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus tells him like four or five of the Ten Commandments, which he was supposed to keep. And he looked Jesus right square in the teeth and said, I've done all this since my youth. Listen, he came to the right person, Jesus. He came and pleaded his morality. I've done all of this. Jesus then said, one thing you lack. Go and sell what you have, give it to the poor. And you know what it says? It says he turned away and walked away sorrowful. You know what? Because he loved his money more than he loved his God. Brother, listen, Jesus said, one thing you lack. The problem with most of us is not a half a dozen things. The problem with most of us is we got one thing that's keeping us from just completely turning it loose and giving it to God. Number three. Laziness. Listen, we must not become lazy about fundamentals of the faith. And when I say lazy, this is what I mean. We would call it tired. Well, I'm too tired to pray. Well, I'm too tired to read my Bible. Well, I'm too tired to go to church. Listen, that's laziness. That's laziness. And that's a problem. That is a potential problem within us. That we can get careless with ourselves. That we can get covetous with ourselves. That we can, I just don't want to study today. Number four, selfishness. Look at verse 35. Paul says in verse 35 here, he says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remember the words of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Listen, if Jesus' life was about others, it was not about himself. Jesus said, listen, he says, I have not come to be served, but I have come to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45, according to Jesus, he came here for two reasons. He came here to serve and he came here to give. And those two things are the opposite of selfishness. But we can become selfish. Listen to me, selfishness can hurt the church. Well, I want this. But that may not be what's best, or that you may not get what you want. But I want this. Well, if I can't get what I want, I'm going to tear up the church. You don't have a right to tear up church because you don't get your way. Listen, everybody can have their say, but everybody can't have their way. Questions. Now, we're going to dig into this passage about the Apostle Paul and his heart. Question number one, why do you think Paul emphasized his humility, his tears, and his trials? Let me read that again. Verse 18 and verse 19, listen to what he says. Verse 18 and verse 19. When they arrived, Paul said to them, you know how I lived the whole time when I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Now look at the question. Why do you think that Paul is emphasizing his humility, his tears, and his trials?
Right. And
his motive, you know what I see right there? I see his love for them. That right there, he's demonstrating his love for them. I served you in all humility. I served you in all humility. Listen, he says, I served you with tears and with trials. It's easy to serve God when everything's going right and God is blessing you and your wife likes you and the dog licks you when you come home. That's easy. But what about when it gets tough? You know what I mean? What about when it gets tough? What Paul is demonstrating right there, Paul is demonstrating how much he loved them. He worked with them for 3 years. He's demonstrating that love. Question number two. What does Paul's example teach us about serving God when serving becomes difficult? What does that example? Listen, he said, I did this even under severe trial. Okay, what does his example teach us about serving God when the road gets tough on us? You have to be steadfast. You have to be steadfast. Listen, when it's hard, you still got to move forward. You may not move forward at the pace you were moving forward before, but you still got to keep taking steps forward. Another thing I learned right here is just because something gets hard doesn't mean God isn't in it anymore. And that becomes our excuse. That becomes our excuse. Well, I was doing this, but I just don't think God wants me to do that. And why did you draw that conclusion? Well, because it was hard. Just because the task becomes difficult, that doesn't mean that God is telling us we need another task. Sometimes when the task is difficult, what that's telling us is that we need to dig in. We need to dig in. I mean, humility, tears, and great trials, and yet Paul just kept going. Listen, and if you will just keep moving forward, if you keep moving forward, God will give you the strength to take the next step. God will give you the strength to take the next step. You have to trust that. You have to trust that. Even if it's just an abandoned trust, I'm just going to do it. And if God cuts my knees off from under me, then I'll know I can't do it. Exactly. Listen, if you can see it, it's not faith. If you can see it, it's not faith. We are to walk, that is, we are to live by faith, not by sight. Number three, what does verse 20 teach us about the responsibility of a preacher and a teacher? Look at verse number 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. What that tells us about the responsibility of the preacher, the responsibility of the teacher, is we can't just preach to people or teach people what they want to hear. We have to present to people what they need to hear. And that'll get you in a whole lot of trouble in just a whole lot of places. But that's what you have to do. Well, this is a feel-good lesson, and that's great. But there are some Sundays, you can't preach about heaven every Sunday. Sometimes you got to talk about hell. You remember hell, don't you? Question number four. What does it mean to finish my course? Look at verse 24. Paul says, listen, my life doesn't mean anything to me. He says, I don't mean it. He says, all I want is to finish my course. Listen, what did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? Listen, he wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do more than he wanted to do anything else. Anything else. This is the ability that God has given me. This is Paul. This is the ability that God has given me. God wants me to be the apostle to the Gentiles. This is what God wants me to do. I want to finish that course. On the last night of Jesus' life, he prayed to the Father in John 17 and verse 4, and he told God, he told the Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. You know what he's saying? I finished the course. This is the ability that God gave me, and I've done this ability. I've used this to the best of my ability. Now, your ability is not going to be the same as everybody else's ability. And what others can do, you may not do. But listen, you don't have to do what others do. You have to do what God has equipped you to do. Your best may not be the best, but if it's your best, it'll be God blessed. Question number 5. What distractions can keep Christians from finishing their course? Well, that's an endless list, isn't it? Paul says, listen, what I want more than anything else is to finish the course. What he said is what every one of us ought to say. All of us, listen, I want to finish this course, but I'm telling you, the world is filled with distractions that keep you from finishing the course. I mean, sometimes even within the church, you know, we'll get our mind on what somebody else is doing or not doing. That's not got anything to do with you. How does that help you? She ain't doing what she ought to do. Or he's doing something he shouldn't do. Well, quit worrying about her. You worry about yourself. You do what you're supposed to do. When we stand before God in the day of judgment, we're not going to be judged as a congregation. We're going to be judged individually. Listen, if everybody goes to hell in a handbasket, you don't have to go with them. Question number 6, if you had to summarize Paul's message to the elders in one sentence, what would you say? That whole farewell message, what would you say? You know what you say? I served you to the best of my ability. And now I'm warning you that you need to be aware that there are going to be problems. And don't let them problems stir you away from the course. I think I had 6 of them. All right. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you for this hour where we're able to come in from the elements of the world and the distractions from the world and turn our hearts and thoughts to you. Let us be aware of the dangers that are around us, the dangers that are among us, and the potential dangers that's within all of our hearts. And let us, like the Apostle Paul, serve with humility, serve with tears, that is, compassion, and to help those that we can help. Bless us now as we depart this place. Watch over, keep us safe from harm, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be dismissed. We look forward to seeing you Sunday.